Dear Lord, we thank you again for today. We thank you for the opportunity to be together here in your house today. We thank you, dear God, for everyone that's here. We do pray for those that, again, are not able to be with us for various reasons. I pray you be with them, Lord, and keep them safe and help them, Lord, if they're sick, to be able to be back to your house. Father, we thank you now for the word that we have to open. Lord, this is why we're here today, to open the word of God, Lord, and to glean from the truths that we see and that we read about here. And Lord, that we might not just be hearers, but we might become doers of the word. Lord, that the world may know that we're your children. And God, that we love you, and we want to serve you, and we want to live for you. God, the world needs today a light. The world today is in so much darkness. God, I just pray, God, you'd help us to let our light shine before men, that they might recognize that we are your children and we love you. Father, bless your word now as we read it, as we study together now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In John chapter 4, beginning with verse number 21, we're noticing here what Jesus taught us about God. Now, you know the occasion here. Jesus must needs go through Samaria, okay? He had a reason to go there because he knew there was going to meet a lady there that needed him, that needed eternal life, to give the life that he could give her. So he travels there, and he's sitting at a well, Jacob's well, and we find there a lady up comes to the well to get water also, and she brings a bucket. And we find during the conversation, Jesus began to talk to her and find out he offered her water. Water, if you drink of the water that I give unto you, you'll never thirst again. You'll never thirst again. And thank God she did take the water. And she did drink of the water. And because of that, she was saved and she went back to town and began to share the good news. What happened to her? And all this. And here we find in the midst of this conversation, in John chapter 21, Jesus said unto the woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. First of all, we see here Jesus is relating to the woman a word about the future. A word about the future. Notice he says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. A word about the future. Now look at verse number 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. Ye know what we... Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now here's a word about the faith. A word about the faith. He's trying to incorporate faith to her. Now, verse 23 and verse 24, Jesus speaking here a word to this lady about the Father. About the Father. Now notice what he says. He says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the who? Father in spirit and in truth. Says, for the who? Father seeketh such to worship him. Again, we find here the passion of the Father. The passion. He says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The passion, the emotion of the Father. The Father wants people to worship him. Okay? Now notice verse 24. God is a what? A spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We see here, again, a word about the Father. We see his person. Who is God? God is a what? A spirit. A spirit. So we see here today, as we look at what Jesus is going to teach us about God, first of all, that he is a spirit. God is a spirit. We see here a word about the Father. Again, his passion we see in verse 23. His emotion, how he desires people to worship him, to seek him. In verse 24, his person, that is, he is a spirit. He is a spirit. The truth about worship is the relationship of your heart with God. Your heart with God. You know, it's not where you are. It's not who necessarily you're around, but your heart relationship with God. This brings about true worship. About true worship, you see. God is invisible. He's invisible. Therefore, he's free from all limitations. God is. He is invisible. Not only that, we see he is not a material being. He's not made of material. He's not made of clay like you and I are. He's invisible. He is comprehended not by the senses that we have, but he's comprehended by only our soul. Our soul that God has given to us. We can have power in our hearts and bring forth good fruit in our lives when we worship God, when we know God as our Savior. It is also by the teaching of the Spirit of God that is within us. It is by His Spirit that we can know God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse number 6. We know God by the teaching of God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 6. The Bible says this. It says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I had not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We see also in verse number 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His," what? His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but this Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So we see here, verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. So we see here that it is given to us the opportunity to know God because of the Spirit of God that teaches us all things of God. We have visited this past week, and we approached this person and talking to them, and they said, "I find it hard to understand the Bible. I don't understand the Bible." And the reason that she didn't understand the Bible, because she wasn't saved. She wasn't saved, you know. That's the way God's Word is. God's Word is an infant word. It comes from God. Only God's people can God instruct His Word to, because we have the Holy Spirit in us to teach us the Word of God. So we see God is a Spirit. God is a Spirit. The Scriptures that we have teach us the mind of Christ and the mind of God by the Spirit of God that lives within us. So we see God is a Spirit. Now, why must God be worshipped in spirit? Why must God be worshipped in spirit? God is a Spirit, okay? Now, number one is because God the Father seeketh such worshipers as people like that. In other words, He seeks such worshipers of Him. He wants people to worship Him. So we find here in verse 21, we find Jesus said to a woman, "Believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." We find here the gate of worshiping God is straight. We have to worship God how? In spirit and in truth. Just like the road to heaven is straight, it's narrow, isn't it? Well, everybody can't worship God. We have to worship God the way he instructs us to worship him. That's in spirit and in truth. Just like we have to be saved the way God instructs us to be. That's through Jesus Christ. So we find here that we must worship, be true worshipers, because the Father seeketh such worshipers of him. We also see in verse 23, such worship is necessary. Look at verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Such worship is necessary. It's necessary to worship the Lord. It is what God of heaven insists upon. God in heaven insists upon us to worship him as worshipers. He seeks us to do that. We see that God is pleased greatly and accepts worship of the worshipers. Those that worship him in spirit and in truth. That's his desire for us to worship him that way. There has been and always will be a small group of people, or a remnant, if you please, of such worshipers that seek the Lord. No matter where you go. I'm so glad today that no matter where we go in this world, we can find people, we run across people in conversation that know the Lord as we know him and want to live for him and desire to live for him as we do. No matter where you go, you can always find those kind of people. If you will begin to try to witness and talk to people about the Lord, it's amazing what you find out about people. How other people love the Lord like you love the Lord and like we love the Lord. Oh yes, there's going to be majority do not. But praise God when you run across that person that does know the Lord like you know the Lord, and you can have sweet communion and fellowship with one another. So we see here, we must worship the Lord because the Father seeketh such worshipers of him. The Father seeks such worshipers to worship him that way. Now, we see also, number two, we find that because God is a spirit. God is a spirit. In verse number 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. He is infinite. He has an eternal mind. God is eternal. He always has been, always will be. That's eternal. We have everlasting life because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That everlasting life had a beginning, but it has no end. It began when we trusted Christ as our Savior. Everlasting life began. But it's going to never end. It'll never end. It's going to go through the ages of eternity with our Savior. As Brother Oliver said, face to face, we're going to see him one day, brother. And I'm longing for that time that we can see our Savior. Therefore, we find God is a spirit. He's eternal. He's an intelligent being. He knows all things. He knows all things. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. Anywhere, anytime. That's where God is. You can't go where God is not, because he's a spirit. He is a spirit. He is invisible. He's incorruptible. He's incorruptible, you see. Someone said it's easier to say what God is not than what God is. There's less words to take to tell us what God is not. A spirit, first of all, has no flesh and bones, does it? No flesh and bones. You've heard this 1,000 times, probably, and I have too. Someone tell you, they're not going to be here next week, but I'll be there in spirit. But you know, that doesn't benefit us, does it? We want you to be here physically. One day we're going to be with the Lord physically, you know? But we see the spirit has no flesh nor bones. If God were not a spirit, think about this. If God himself was not a spirit, what would take place? First of all, he could not be perfect, could he? He could not be infinite, and he could not be eternal. If he was not a spirit. We also see that the spirituality of God's divine nature is a good reason for the spirituality of a divine worship. Because God is divine, he wants divine worship. That's what I'm saying. And it takes that because of us. If we do not worship God, who is a spirit, in the spirit, what happens? We must worship him. But if we do not worship God in the spirit, who is a spirit, we don't give him glory due his name. because he seeks us to worship in him spirit, don't he? Therefore, we must do that. If we don't, we're not worshiping him the way we should. We're not giving him glory. We do not perform literally the act of worship. How do you worship God? In spirit and in truth. If we do not worship in spirit and truth, we do not worship God. We do not worship God. It's not with our hands, okay, but it's in spirit and in truth that we worship God. In spirit and in truth. That is the Word of God. The Word of God. And by His Spirit leading us, see. We cannot have hope to obtain favor and acceptance with Him if we do not worship Him in spirit and truth. He will accept us, worship Him in spirit and truth. He will accept that worship if we do that, and it will be bring favor to Him. We will acknowledge Him as who He is, our God. So see, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. As a spirit, He dwells not in temples made with hands. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7, or a few pages. Acts chapter 7, let's read verse 78. As a spirit, God himself now, He does not dwell in temples made with hands, such as you and I do. We are in temples. In Acts chapter 7, look at verse number 48. The Bible says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets. The Most High is who? God. God himself does not dwell in temples made with hands, saith the prophet. Okay? So we see that as a spirit, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He does not dwell in the body. He is a what? He is a spirit. He is a spirit. God is a spirit. Therefore, neither is worship with man's hands. God's not worship with man's hands. A pure, holy, a spiritual worship is such as he seeks. God the Father. He seeks that. What does he want? He wants our souls. He wants our souls, the offering of our souls. God the Father does. He also wants the loyalty of our heart. He wants our heart. You know, when someone says, if you want the heart of a man, get his pocketbook. Well, God wants our heart. He wants our heart. He don't want our pocketbook. He don't need our money. But he wants our heart. He wants our heart. And when God has our heart, he has the true person of us, where we are. We need to search our hearts sometimes and ask God to search our hearts and ask ourselves, are we worshiping God the way we should? Notice it says again in verse number 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him, let's worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth and spirit here are at the very center of worship, the very center of worship. It's not where we worship that counts, but how we worship. How we worship. God seeks us to worship him in spirit and truth because God himself is a spirit. And I pray that as we look at the teachings of Christ about God the Father, we will realize that God is a spirit and he seeks such people to worship him. Those that worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. And he desires that. The Father seeketh such to worship him, verse 23 says, to us. He wants us to seek him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. I'm thankful for the Spirit of God that indwells us. I'm thankful for the Word of God that we have to teach us how to worship God. God is a spirit. That's what Jesus teaches us about God. Also, he teaches us that God, he is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Now, you know this. We've been over some of this. Some of this is reviewed. Some will be hopefully encouraging to you. Matthew 19, look at verse number 26. His omnipotence is first seen where? In the creation of all things. We talked about that. His power is seen in his creation. Yet it's taught throughout the Bible. He teaches us that in Matthew 19, verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with who? God, all things are what? Possible. God can do anything, can he? God has all power. He has all power. There are many statements throughout the scriptures that teach us that God is all powerful. All powerful. For example, in Psalm 135, verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in the earth. God has all power. Also, and we find in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse number 11, the Bible says, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The counsel of his own will. Whatever God so wills himself, he can do it because he's all powerful. He's all powerful. We also see, not only is God a spirit, he's omnipotent, but he's also omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from God. Turn with me to Acts 15. Acts 15. Look at a verse here. There are many verses, but we're just going to pick out one here. In Acts chapter 15, verse number 18. It says, known unto who? God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. See, control of all things and the knowledge of all things, God. He sustains all things. He knows all things. One cannot separate his power from his knowledge. You can't separate it. The Bible says in Psalm 94, verse number 9, it says, he that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? I mean, that's God. That's God. He knows all things. He has all power. He has all power. Apart from the knowledge and control of all the future details, what good would prophecy be? But God knows all things. That's why we know this is the Word of God. Because of the prophecy preached and taught in the Old Testament, coming true in the New Testament. It's God's word and it's all true. It's God's word and it's all true. We also see something else that Jesus teaches us about God, and that is he is holy. Turn to John chapter 17. Preacher's been there for a while. A couple weeks ago he preached on this passage. John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer. We see here it teaches us that he is holy. John 17, look at verse number 11. John 17, 11. And now I am no more in the world. Jesus is praying here. But these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Holy Father. Holy Father. God is holy. God is holy. Now, he separates from all his creation. Remember I said last week, when we talked about God creating the world, heavens and all that, he was separated from that. He created that. God was in the beginning. This creation was not. He created it himself. So he separated himself from that. The spotless, his character is spotless. There's nothing you can find wrong with God. He's spotless. His character is spotless. We find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God is holy. He's holy. Oh, I would today that I could be more like God. I could be more like God. He's holy. There's no flaw in his character. You can't find anything wrong with him. We know we're in this flesh. There's going to be many things wrong with us. But we still should desire to want to be more like God. To be more like God, our Father. We also see not only is he a spirit, omnipotent, omniscient, holy, but he is righteous. God the Father, He's righteous also. He is righteous. There in John chapter 17, look at verse number 25. Look at verse 25. John 17, verse 25. O righteous who? Father. Jesus speaking. He says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Righteous Father. Our Father is righteous. He's virtuous. God's righteousness is shown by His saving of the people through the sin, through the cross where Jesus bore our sins. We see the righteousness of God. How God loves us. God is righteous. He's righteous. God declares righteous those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Look at this verse. He declares us righteous, those of us that have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We've been made righteous. We've been justified by the grace of God, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. You know, it's God's righteousness that completes our forgiveness. And it's all based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, the fact that He died for us. He shed His blood on Calvary for you and I, the righteousness of God. God is righteous. He is righteous. It's hard to picture sometimes all that God is. In fact, we can't. We can't comprehend it. It's impossible. But there's the things that Jesus Himself teaches us, and certainly we have not covered none of them hardly. If you go through the New Testament especially, Jesus teaches us a lot of things about the Father. A lot of things about the Father. And how He loved the Father, and the Father loved Him. Therefore, we as believers ought to love God, we ought to love Jesus, and we ought to love one another. And we're like they are, we will. We will. But He's righteous. He's righteous. Also, we see and He is loving. He's loving. God is a what? Number one, He's a what? He's a spirit. Number two, He is omnipotent. Number three, He's omniscient. Number four, He's holy. Number five, He's righteous. Okay? Number six, He is loving. He's loving. Jesus taught us this about God. He is loving. Probably the most popular verse ever quoted on God's love is what? John 3:16. Everybody knows that verse. For God so loved the world. I'm glad, aren't you? I'm glad He loved me. I'm glad He loved the world. There's not a person out there that He doesn't love. And you know, we have the opportunity, people, when we go out visiting, to tell people, did you realize that somebody loves you? And they'll say, who? You say, God loves you. People are shocked sometimes when you tell them that. They don't realize that. They haven't been taught that. They don't understand that God loves them. I'm so glad that we as believers, we know God loves us. We know He loves us. He is loving. Look in chapter 17, where we were. John 17, look at verse number 23. Verse 23, the Bible tells us this. John 17, 23, Jesus speaking, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has what? Love them as thou hast what? Love me. God, you've loved them like you love me. Man, that's amazing love. We know how much God, we know God the Father loves God the Son, doesn't He? And the fact also He loves us just like He loves His Son, God the Father. That's an amazing thing here today. It emphasizes, this is emphasized in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Of His love. The love here is unmotivated by any worth in its object. In other words, I'm saying that God does not love anyone because of what He is, but in spite of what He is. God loved me. Not, God loved me in spite of the fact that I was a sinner. He loved you because of the fact that you were a sinner also. So God loves us. We see His love. He is love. He is love. Jesus teaches us a lot about God. And last today, but not least, turn to Matthew chapter 6. One more thing about God here. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus teaches us that God is love. God is good. He is good. Matthew 6, look at verse 26. Matthew 6 and verse 26 here. The Bible says this. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? My, what a question. Are ye not much better than they, the fowls of the air? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, for they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Wherefore, if God so loved the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? The Bible centers goodness, the goodness of God, how good God is. We see God's goodness always promotes truth and righteousness, always God's truth. We also see God's works in creation is seen to be what? Everything after He created, what did He say? It is what? Good. It is good. And last but least, He said, when He finished, He says, it's all what? Very good. It's very good. So we see Jesus teaches us that God is good. God is declared to be good because of His act of redeeming grace also. God is good. He's good in all things. He's good in all things. What have we learned today? Well, God, what Jesus has taught us about God. He is number one, a what? Number two, omnipotent. Number three, omniscient. Number four, holy. Number five, righteous. Six, He's loving. Seven, He's good. These are just a few things that Jesus has taught us about God the Father. My, what a Father we have. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, we're going to talk about the outstanding truth. What is the outstanding truth that Jesus taught us about God? What is the outstanding truth that God taught us, Jesus taught us about God? Next Sunday. Father, thank You for this time we've had together. Thank You for the Word of God to encourage us, to teach us, to instruct us about You. Lord, we're thankful for what You've done for us. We thank You for what You do for us every day. And thank You for being our God, our Heavenly Father, who cares about us and watches over us every day. Help us, Lord, as we read Your Word, to realize, Lord, that You are our God and that You love all mankind. And Lord, help us to share that with others that we come in contact with daily. Lord, bless now the service we're about to go into. Have Your will and way in the singing. Lord, anoint our preacher again with power to speak. I pray, God, that there be one here today that knows not Jesus as their Savior, that today they might trust Him as their personal Savior and be saved. Lord, we give this time to You. Thank You for loving us and all You do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.